to the book of Colossians. Colossians, I'm going to take you, first of all, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we find that in Paul's epistles, often what he does is he deals with theological issues, and then he gets into practical issues. And in chapters 1 and 2, he points out that Jesus Christ is preeminent. We are complete in Jesus Christ. And yet we're told in chapter 3, and he tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? And as we talked about identification this morning, we are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then he tells us that we must, in verse 5, mortify. In other words, put to death your members which are upon the earth. So we got to be careful how we use our eyes, our hands, our feet. We have to be careful with those things. And so we have to make sure that we put to death those things, such as fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he says in verse 8, but now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lie not one to another. And why? Because in verse 10, you have put on the new man. And he says, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then he tells us in verse 12, instead of putting off, what does he say? Put on. So it's kind of like you take old clothes off, you put new clothes on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. In verse 14, and above all these things, put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And then the peace of God will rule in your hearts. In verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, as far as the home is concerned, verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Verse 20, children, obey your parents. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters. So we can certainly apply that to employer-employee relationships. And whatsoever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So he's telling us here in verse 1 of chapter 4, if you're an employer or a master, give unto your servants that which is just. Now I bring you to those verses because we are to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. I've entitled the message this evening, How to Live in a Sinful World. How to Live in a Sinful World. And I find some very interesting truths that are found in chapter 4. And it's important, just as I mentioned this morning, yes, we have been crucified with Christ, and the world had been crucified, and unto me, Paul says in Galatians 6:14, and I am to be crucified, and I am crucified unto the world. So how do we make sure that we are living properly in this present age? So I want to show you in chapter 4, verses 2 through 18, and we're going to go through this quickly. And I want you to find out that as a Christian living in a sinful world, you have to understand that there are some things that you can do to be prepared and to be armed and to be the kind of person that you ought to be. So three things to consider in these verses. Number one, to live in a sinful world, consider your prayer life. Now, we've been speaking a lot about prayer on Wednesday evenings. And he tells us in chapter 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer. So he has just spoken about the family. He told us in general what we need to be putting off, putting on. We need to be setting our affections on things above, and we do that by considering our prayer life. And we find here in verses 2 through 4, Paul, under the inspiration of God, tells these Colossians, continue in prayer. So what we find here is that we should pray continually. The scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 to pray without ceasing. And we ought to continue on praying. And for us to somehow live our lives without recognizing the need to pray is the height of pride. Because we need the Lord. We need God's help. And we need to be continuing in prayer. Not only does he tell us to pray continually, he tells us to pray watchfully. Notice here in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same, or in prayer. And so we are to be alert as we pray. And to not just pray lazily. Not to pray in a way that really isn't paying attention. But to pray in a way that is being very careful how we pray. And it's important that before we pray, watch making sure your heart is right. Now think about this. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, because the Bible tells us that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. Well, I want Him to hear me, so does that mean that if I have any sin in my life, I cannot pray? Well, yes and no. Yes, because if I'm regarding it and have no intention to change, I'm not going to be able to pray. So I got to watch that. And to pray when my heart isn't right is not going to be very effective whatsoever. So, yet, there is a sense in which I can pray, because if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. And so, this is a good check on us when we have our quiet time alone, as we mentioned Wednesday night, that we make sure that we are actually making sure our hearts are right with God. And we say, now, Lord, if I regard any iniquity, you won't hear me, and I want you to hear me. And to come before the Lord and say, Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, cleanse me from that. Reveal that to me. So before we pray, that's how we need to watch. We need to watch to make sure that we are in the right spiritual place to pray. During prayer, it is important that we are concentrating on our prayers. I don't know about you, but my mind wanders much. And sometimes I have to realize, wow, I am talking to God. And I need God's help. And to watch after I pray to make sure I live what I prayed, or to look for the answer to that prayer. So, pray watchfully. Thirdly, pray thankfully. He tells us to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Thanking God for all the blessings He's given you instead of complaining to God because you don't have this or you don't have that. Now, there's times we have needs and we say, God, we want you to answer our prayers. But to pray thankfully and say, now, Lord, I thank you. I don't deserve for you to answer my prayers, but because of the blood of Christ, you can answer my prayers. And I thank you for that. And we don't want to wallow in self-pity all the time. We want to run freely up to God and say, God, thank you so much. And it's important that we are thankful Christians, right? We are to be thankful. And of course, I always like Thanksgiving because it gives me an opportunity to emphasize thankfulness. And then fourthly, we should pray specifically. Because in verses 3 and 4, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I might make manifest as I ought to speak. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because when he talks about this mystery in Christ, there is a mystery we see in chapter 1, verse 24, rejoice in sufferings, and in verse 25, and in verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, and that's Christ. And that is interesting because in verse 27, at the end of that, what is it with Christ? Christ is in you. Now, coming back to what we talked about this morning, Christ is in me. And this is a mystery that Christ can be in you. And the fact is, sometimes I'm very embarrassed to talk about the Lord. May God help me. And sometimes I'm afraid to hand out a gospel tract. It's amazing how the flesh can argue me out of giving out a tract. Well, they probably don't want it. They're busy. They'll mock me. They'll laugh at me. And I have found that 9 times out of 10 when I give somebody a tract, they say, thank you very much. Now, they may not read it, but at least they were very gracious about it. Now, Paul says, when you pray for me, I want you to pray that a door of utterance would come from my mouth speaking the mystery of Christ. Now, the very thing that caused my bonds, and this is a prison epistle, and he says in verse 4, that I may make mention or make it manifold as I ought to speak. Now, he's asking for a specific prayer request to be answered. Now, how do we live in a sinful world? Well, we've got to pray. But you know what? We need to pray for each other specifically. And one of the things that we should be praying for is, Lord of harvest, that you would send forth what? Labors into your harvest. And that the Lord would give us boldness. And if you think about me as a preacher, pray that God would give me boldness to speak His Word. And as I pray for you, that you would speak the Word of God and that you would share your faith. And to just say, well, Lord, just bless everybody. Well, what does that mean? And I've often said, you know, you don't go to McDonald's and say, you know, What would you like to order, sir? Well, give me some food. Well, if I go in there and say, give me some food, they're going to say, what? What food? What would you like? And God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray continually. He wants us to pray watchfully. He wants us to pray thankfully. He wants us to pray specifically. So, really, when we're talking about living in this world, living in this life, this world that has rejected Christ, and therefore, because I am in Christ, I reject the world. I don't want to be conformed to the world. I don't want to be like the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. And we don't want to be on the opposite side of God. So we want to pray. The second thing that we see in this passage of Scripture, not only should we consider our prayer life, number two, I want you to consider your witness, your testimony. Now, that's why he tells us in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are who? Without. Now, what is he talking about? Not without money or without, credit cards, or not those who are without shelter. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those who are without faith. So in other words, he's talking about those who are without Christ. And he tells us here that we should redeem the time and let our speech be always with grace. Verse 6, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So we have to consider our testimony, our witness. And this is something that we must be constantly aware of. Two things. In verse 5, there's this witness of conduct. Witness of conduct. And he tells us to walk. What's he saying? You should live a certain way. You should live in a way that is wise, not as unwise. And to be careful how we behave. So what does that remind us of? What? He tells us that, you know, the world is watching us. So therefore we have to put to death certain things, as in verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. So in other words, the unsaved is looking at us and they're saying, okay, is this person, he calls himself a Christian. Number one, you should be calling yourself a Christian. And number two, if you are calling yourself a Christian, how are you behaving in front of those who know you've called yourself a Christian? You know, people love to use hypocrites as to why they don't want to get right with God. They love to do that. And I remember, I've often told the story of Richard Miller. He was a fella that was a good friend of my brother's. And Richard, they called him Wino, and he was a drunk. And then he got saved. And when he got saved, he was trying his best to live for the Lord. He found out that he should go out on visitation. He went out on visitation. So he decided to bring, I don't know if he had his pastor with them or somebody that's another Christian, but they went over to a friend of his house. Now, Richard had given up alcohol, but he hadn't given up cigarettes. And he was trying to give the gospel to this couple, this husband, this wife. And at some point, that wife looked at him and said, "Buddy, you better go clean up your own backyard before you start telling me how to live." He said, "That caused me to decide I don't need to have cigarettes." Why? Because his conduct was contrary. Now, back then at least, that was considered something that Christians don't do. Now, in today's society, and even in our churches, you can pretty much do anything you want. Everybody thinks you're a good Christian. We have gotten so far away from biblical Christianity. And yet, the Scripture tells us to walk as wise. And our conduct should be a good testimony. I remember when I was in high school, I had a friend. And actually, he wasn't a good friend of mine, but he was somebody that was in my shop class. I think it was metal shop or wood shop, I forget. And I'm in this class, and all of a sudden, this fellow that I knew, this friend, was witnessing to some of the people in the shop class. And they were mocking him. And I was a Christian. And I didn't say anything. And if I remember well, afterwards I said to him, I said, "You know, I'm proud of you. You were a testimony amongst these other guys." And that gave me boldness. And our testimony and our conduct should be of such that people say, "That person's a Christian." So not only do we see here that we need to have our conduct wise, but we need to have our speech wise. And we're told in verse 18, chapter 4, verse 6. "Let your speech be always with grace." Now, in other words, there ought to be something graceful about our speech. I don't think it's helpful at all to be harsh and rude. You know, you hear people go knocking on somebody's door. They open the door and say, "Hey, buddy, you know you're going to hell." That's not very graceful. That's not very kind. Number one, if he's going to hell, that should make you cry, not make you angry at him. And people wonder sometimes, are we really, truly genuine? And he says it should be seasoned with salt. So, you know, here we have salt, and I try to be careful how much salt I put on my food. There's salt in so much food. And yet, sometimes if there is no salt at all, it drives me up a wall. So I put a little bit of salt on that. What does it do? It seasons it. It makes it more tasteful. And the Scripture tells us here that when we speak in our testimony, we should be graceful so that those without Christ may know how you can answer, or how you can answer people, and how you can answer their arguments. You know, I don't have to win the argument. You know, sometimes you get on YouTube and you'll see that, and I won't mention any of these political names, but they really own them. And they really told them off. And they really made it so that they look stupid. Well, no, this is not our point. We want to answer them. What does Proverbs tell us? And Proverbs tells us a soft answer turneth away wrath. Now, an answer, you know, you can be loud and it cannot be an answer. Or you can be soft and you can really many times win over a person's heart. So it's important that we, when we live in this day and age, that we are not only praying because we need God's help. Because the fact is, sometimes I don't always act the way I ought to act, and I don't always speak the way I ought to speak. But I also need to be careful that my testimony is not hurting. You know, I don't want to be using profanity. You know, there's still enough people out there that are unsaved that say, you know, a person calls himself a Christian, I heard him curse like a terrible, terrible soldier. Notice I didn't pick on the sailor. But you know, there are people, because Tom doesn't curse. You know, but the point is that there is a sense in which, you know, profanity can really hurt our testimony. And we ought to know how to answer. The Scripture tells us in 1 Peter, be always ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the hope that lieth within you. And that's why it's important that we do practice what we would call and what is known as apologetics. Apologetics is knowing the answer. So we want to consider our testimony. First of all, consider our prayer life. Consider, secondly, our testimony, our witness. Thirdly, consider your friends. Now, it's interesting here because you go to chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. He starts mentioning some of these people. Now, when we were preaching through the friends of Paul, it was fun, really, for me to go through and study some of these individuals. And to recognize that these were people that had either influenced or had been someone that Paul had influenced, or they influenced him. And you can tell a lot about a person by the people he chooses to hang out with. Right? You know, I've been at this Christianity lifestyle for so many decades now. And it's fascinating to me when you go to camp, for instance. You know, bad kids find other bad kids. It's like a magnet. They find each other. And there's a sense in which when you have godly people that you are around, that tells you many times as to what direction that person is going. So in other words, not only just for testimony's sake, but for the fact that it's going to have an impact on us. Now, one of the things that you'll see that in this passage, and you'll see this throughout the New Testament, Paul had friends who were saved. He also had friends who were actively serving Christ. You know, someone says, well, I want to get married. And so they get married to somebody and they say, well, they're a Christian. But the real question is, okay, are they living for Christ? Are they doing the things that God would want them to do? They were people of different nationalities. There's a Thessalonian here. There's a Colossian here. There are Jews, there's Greeks. So Paul was not in the least prejudiced. So who are these people? Look with me at verse 7. There's Tychicus. Now notice Tychicus. He was a beloved what? Brother. He was also a faithful minister. And he was thirdly a fellow servant. He was also very dependable. In verse 8, he says, I send him that he might comfort your hearts. And notice also there's Onesimus. Onesimus, we studied Onesimus. You read the book of Philemon, you find out who Onesimus is. And he was saved and growing, and Paul was discipling him in prison. We also see in verse 10, there's Aristarchus. Now, here's an interesting guy that you'll see throughout the New Testament a little bit. Someone that we hardly even know about, other than the fact that he was someone who traveled with Paul. We see that in Acts 19:29, Acts 20, verse 4, Acts chapter 27, verse 2. In other words, this guy Aristarchus got on the ship with Paul when he went to Rome. And we're told in verse 10 that he was a fellow prisoner, which means he probably volunteered to do that. He decided to be alongside of Paul in his imprisonment. He was a sacrificial individual. We know in verse 10 there was Marcus. Marcus is John Mark. And John Mark, if you remember, he traveled with Paul and Barnabas, and at one point he left. And when he was back, and Paul and Barnabas were going on their next missionary journey, Barnabas said, let's bring Mark. And John and Paul said, no way, I'm not bringing that guy again. He's a quitter. And Barnabas took him, and he became very useful, to the point that we know that he wrote the Gospel of Mark. And Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he was profitable to him for the ministry. So it's interesting that we find that Paul did not hold grudges because of a past mistake of somebody's life, but he did make it a point to try to restore and help John Mark, like Barnabas did. We're told about Justus in verse 11, which called Justus who are of the circumcision. Now, notice here, these are my fellow workers. They were Jews. They were fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. We're told of Epaphras in verse 12, who is one of you, a servant of who? Christ. Then, of course, we all know Luke, verse 14. Luke is the one that wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. What was his profession? He was a medical doctor. And he traveled with Paul, and he was a helper. And then we do find this one individual, his name in verse 14 is Demas. 2 Timothy 4 says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, Paul was burdened for his friends. Demas was a half-hearted individual. Paul tried to help him, but when Demas decided to go loving the world, Paul says, I'm not going there. Because why? Because The world was crucified unto Paul, and Paul was crucified to the world. So we find here that Paul had these buddies. He had his friends. He didn't hang out with people that were encouraging him to do wrong. If anything, Paul was the one trying to encourage people to do the right thing. But he hung out with people who were the kind of people that were a benefit to him spiritually. Now, we need to be friendly to all people, but we need to be very, very careful who we make as close, intimate friends. Be careful about that. And we need to be careful of this because the people that we surround ourselves with are going to influence us. And sometimes you don't have a choice, right? You're working a job and you have to be around people who are ungodly. But, you know, what about your free time? What do you do with your free time? Who do you hang out with? And I believe that when we consider how we live in this earth, setting our affections on things above and not on things of the earth, that we will be better if we are making it a regular time to pray. We will be better if we're always watching our testimony. And we will be better if we are careful with the kind of friends we hang out with. That's why we need church. That's why the worst thing that could happen at church is people at church ignore each other so that a person would gravitate towards someone who's not a Christian. And setting our affections not on the earth, because we have been crucified with Christ, and the world has been crucified from me, and I am crucified from the world. We want people to come to Christ. If you notice in every one of those situations regarding prayer, pray that we would win people to Christ. When it becomes an issue of our testimony, we need to know how to answer every man. When it comes to our friends, we need to be reaching out for those who will help us spiritually, and we can help them spiritually. So my question to you is this: how are you doing? Are you making time on a daily basis to pray? Are you, secondly, being a good testimony in your actions and in your speech? And do you seek out godly influences in your life? No man is an island. We must not allow ourselves to be at the point where we are just an isolated island. No, there's people to reach, but you know, we need other people who can help us to reach those people for Jesus Christ. Find a visitation partner. Find somebody who can pray with you. Find somebody who will keep you accountable when your actions and your speech isn't quite right. And may God help us to live properly, even though the world around us is anti-God, anti-Christianity, anti-Christ. And believe me, there are many antichrists. And the ultimate antichrist is going to come. But until he does, let's pray, let's live right, and let's just get some good friends. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd bless us now. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to meet in your house. I pray that you would work in a very, very special way. Lord, I ask that you would just strengthen each one of us. Lord, we sometimes fail you, and we ask that you'd forgive us. And Lord, we sometimes forget to pray, and I ask, Lord, that you would help us to have the right kind of prayer life. Lord, I pray that our testimony would be more like seasoning of salt than like something that would cause somebody to be pushed away. And Lord, give us good friends. Teach us, Lord, to have the kind of friends that help us to be better Christians. And we ask this in Christ's name. Let's stand to our feet. What is our hymn number? 398. Let's sing this together. 398. May the Lord find us faithful. And if God is dealing with your heart, feel free to come pray at the altar. And the internet will be turned off as we sing this. If God is dealing with you, we don't want you to be hindered in coming forward. Let's sing this. God.